Rakib's going to be preaching to us today. We're continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. So we're looking today a bit more about the kingdom and the kingdom of God. So Rakib, come and bring God's word to us.
Okay, so it's an absolute honor and a joy to be able to be back here at the Holywood Christian Church, Holywood Christian Life Center. So I've been a tongue twister there, and particularly to bring God's word to you this morning. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, church, for inviting me back. I came a couple of years ago. I think it was March 2024 when I last came, and I was a newly married man then. And now I've got a son. No need for any introduction. He's making himself known pretty well. And that's what it is. So I don't know what true happiness was until I got married. And then it was too late. Okay, so now I'm just joking. A little boy once asked his father, how much does it cost to get married? How much does it cost to get married, daddy? And he said, I don't know, son, I'm still paying for it. But that's all just to lighten your mood. Seek ye the kingdom of heaven, and all shall be added unto you. Seek ye the kingdom of heaven, and all shall be added unto you. Understand that you are in a series in the Gospel of Matthew looking at the wonder of the kingdom of heaven. So take your Bible, if you have with you, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 52. Gospel, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 52. And I would absolutely be delighted if one of you could stand and read. Either come up here or read where you are. That's going to be great if you can do that. Other than Steve. Thank you.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Up to 52. Thank you very much. Thank you. So the subject is crystal clear. We can see exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's the unparalleled worth of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we see from verse 44 to 52, the unparalleled worth of the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 13, Jesus uses parables and memorable real-life stories with hidden meanings to masterfully define the kingdom. And he explained the rules for entering the kingdom, and he paints an unforgettable picture of life inside the kingdom as well as the outside. So what we find in verse 44 to 46, there are two parables that the lovely lady read it for us that are taught by our Lord. Very brief, and we can perhaps take them both together because they pretty much touch on the same subject. What our Lord is basically saying, that there is nothing in all the universe to match the priceless value of the kingdom. That's what he is saying in essence, that there is nothing in this whole universe as priceless and as precious as the kingdom. And then the Lord is describing the unmatched value, the unparalleled beauty of the kingdom of heaven, that it is of great value and it is priceless. This is a common knowledge to us as human beings, whether you are Christian or you're not, that you somehow believe that there is a being up there that rules and controls the universe. That God rules and he reigns the world. God rules the entire universe. And there has never been a time when God did not rule the earth. God may be mediating through prophets, might have been priests or kings or patriarchs. And we know that he also ruled on the earth through his incarnate son, Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth for those 33 years. God rules through a living church as he does today. And so we are living in a form of a kingdom of heaven on earth. It is heaven on earth. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, is that representation that you being on earth, you represent heaven. God rules through a living church as he does today. So let's walk like it. Let's talk like it. Let's dress like it. Let's act like it. And let's behave like it. Let's behave like heavenlies on the earth. Because the earth does not know what the heaven tastes like or what the heaven feels like. But we are planted here as a representation of heaven on earth, that people would see a glimpse of what the heaven looks like. This is a very common thing for people in the Lord's time, but not so common for us. And what is that? In the parable, there is a treasure. Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven like treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it, he hides it, and then in his joy, he goes out, sells everything that he had so that he can buy the field. Very common thing in the Lord's time for people to bury their possessions or their treasures or whatever, because like we do, put our money away or treasures in the bank or in the bonds or the stocks or real estate or whatever. You put away your money, well, if we have money to put away, you put away wherever you like. Sometimes I see that, I don't know whether that, sometimes for some reason all these people out there know that you're getting paid and your account will be staring at you. The minute it hits, it goes. But they had money, so they will put it away. In those days, it was usual that men took whatever they considered of great value and they would bury it in the earth, particularly in the Palestine, because it was a war zone. It was a battlefield. There was always something going on there. This was the common practice. So when Jesus was telling them, it was not something that they did not understand it, because it was a common practice for people there. Now, there is a man in the field. He comes across a treasure buried in the ground. He puts it back, sells everything he had, and buys the field in order to gain the treasure. Well, people would say, well, that was wrong of that man to do. He should have gone to the owner and told him that I found a treasure in your field. And it's even wrong of Christ to use him as an example, because it's unethical. It's immoral. There is a man who just stumbled into a treasure that does not belong to him, into a field that belongs to someone else. So as a man of integrity and honesty, he should have gone to the man who owns the field and tell him, there is a treasure in your field. And it's wrong of Jesus to share that and use it as an example. That is unethical. You've got to understand the context there. Firstly, in Jewish rabbinic law, a lost money or a lost fruit or anything, if it is found, it belongs to the finder. Now, if you walk down up and down the school lane street and you find a tenner, you're not going to be knocking every single door and says that belong to you. What will you do? I don't know what you will do. I know what I will do. And that's what they did. So it was accepted. So the Jews, it was understandable for them. They knew it. It was not something unethical in their understanding. And the Jews listening to Jesus would not have seen it as unethical or immoral. One thing. Secondly, it was a hidden treasure. If the owner really knew there is a treasure, he wouldn't sell the field without getting the treasure out or without digging it out. Why would he sell it if he knew? So he didn't even know that it was there. And in fact, this man finds it. He goes all the trouble of digging it and buying the entire field with everything that he possessed so that he can gain the treasure. And some commentators believe that this man is Jesus Christ himself. And the hidden treasure represents the remnants of godly Jewish believers at the time of Christ in his ministry and that coming up in the church's time. That's what some commentators believed. And they believe that this treasure is the nation of Israel. And sometimes this parable is also applied to sinner who gives up everything for Christ as his treasures. Many commentators believe different things. They believe this got to be true, and that might have been the reason. Having said all that, that's not even the point of the parable. That's just a free information for nothing. The point of the parable is here, that a man who found something so valuable, so precious, that he sells everything in order to get it. And that is the point of the parable, that he's so overjoyed, that he's so ecstatic, that he's willing to do anything to gain that treasure that is in the field. And the second parable is of the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man who goes out, sells everything that he has, and he buys the pearl. There's another man. There is a man who stumbles into a treasure. Or there is a man who is seeking a fine, is a merchant who is seeking a fine pearl. Pearl would be like equivalent to diamond in our days. So they were precious. They're priceless. They're incredibly precious. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 7:6 that don't cast your pearls before swine, because he's trying to compare the worst to the best, to the most priceless. So he said you don't give your valuable to a pig. And it's interesting that in both of these parables, both men sold everything they had so they can either get the field where the treasure is or they can get the pearl. What's the bottom line? What's the takeaway? The kingdom of heaven is priceless in value. It has unparalleled worth. The kingdom of heaven is of incomparable value, as MacArthur puts it. The blessedness of the kingdom is so valuable that only a fool will not be willing to sell everything to gain it. The treasure of kingdom, the pearl, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It's unfading. It's eternal. It's undying. It's imperishable. It cannot be snatched and it cannot be stolen. It's yours and it's your very own and it's personal. You cannot share it. It's yours. It's the salvation is yours. You are in the kingdom of God and that is yours. It cannot be snatched away. It cannot be robbed. It cannot be looted. And it cannot be messed up with. It's yours. The treasure of kingdom of God is incorruptible. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. And it's everlasting. The kingdom of heaven is the salvation of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ himself and the gift of salvation that Christ himself offers and gives. He is the king in the kingdom. So it's his kingdom. And by believing and trusting in him, we become a part of that kingdom where Christ rules, reigns, and he is the king. Luke 17, 20 to 21 says, the kingdom of God is among you, Jesus said. He said, the king is there. The kingdom is right in the midst of you. And some translation says, it's within you. In fact, Jesus says the kingdom has already begun. He said to Pharisees, they were looking around and they said, it's not going to be observational thing that here it is or there it is. He said, it's amongst you. It's right in the midst of you. And that was spreading right under those Pharisees' noses. And Jesus was there ruling in the hearts of some people. And the king himself was standing among them, although the Pharisees were absolutely oblivious to the fact that what was going on. Jesus has brought the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to earth. And the value, the preciousness of the kingdom of heaven, the preciousness of salvation, is not viewed by men. They don't see it, although it stands and looks straight in their eyes, they can't see it. The world may look at us and say, they don't understand. Why are these people going all about business of worshiping God? They don't get it. That why do we surrender our lives to Christ? A guy who was hung on that cross naked over 2,000 years ago. Why would this bunch of people in a 21st century would give their lives to guy, an Israelite, a Jew who lives thousands of years ago and was hung and suspended between heaven and earth? Why would it do that? It makes no sense to them. And they don't understand, why would Steve and all you gather together on Sundays and other days to worship? Why would you do that? Because it makes no sense to them and there is no thrill and there is nothing that they see that is worth doing. They don't understand what we prize so highly, why it means so little to them. Because 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural man understands not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. And 2 Corinthians 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, and believe not, lest the light of glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine on them. There are people who are so busy playing with pebbles that they cannot see the pearl. There are so-called Christians, even in the churches, who are so indulged in counting stones that they can't see the diamonds and the pearls and the gems that are there. They're so busy with their toys that they're blinded by their sin to see the treasure, and the pearl is missing out and they can't see it because they're so busy playing with stones and pebbles. Don't play with pebbles when you have the pearl. It makes no sense. Matthew 7:14 says, the narrow is the way and few there be that find it. John said, he was in the world and the word has made him by him, and the word knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. My question to you this morning is, afternoon, are you under the dominion of God, or are you actually a member of the kingdom? You are in the universe of God, right? So you are in his universe. You are being ruled, whether you like it or not. He is the ruler. But the question is, are you part of his kingdom? There are a lot of people in the churches who are not necessarily Christians. There are people in the choirs who may not be saved. I years ago used to live in London back then, and there's a guy, he was one of the choir member. And when there will be a service, he would only be there when there is a worship. And when there is a preaching and all that happened, he will disappear. He won't be there. And it happened for some time, and I had a chat with him, and I was like, And I realize that he's doing it because he wants to do it. You could be in the choir. You could even be in the pulpit. You could be even in the pulpit. Sadly, there are pastors who are perhaps not yet saved. It's not enough to be under the influence of the kingdom. It's not enough to be under the influence of the church. It's not enough to be under the influence of the Christianity. You got to be in it. You might have been preaching, I can pump my lungs out as much as I like. But if this pearl of this treasure is not mine, I'm wasting my oxygen. It's no worth, it's no point. But God knows it. He sees it. He knows me inside out, and he knows you inside out. It's not enough to be under the influence of Christianity. It's not enough to be under the influence of the kingdom of God. It's not enough to be under the influence of some teaching. You got to be in it, and you got to be part of it. The kingdom of God may be entered from different circumstances. The first man, was he looking for the treasure? Was he looking for the treasure? What do you guys think? No, he wasn't. He stumbled. And the second man was looking for fine pearls. You can enter this kingdom through various circumstances. The first man was going through his routine task. He was probably plowing the field, watering. I don't know what he was doing, or he was just happened to go past. And he comes across a treasure. Apostle Paul was he looking for treasure? What do you think? Was he looking for treasure? No, he thought he was in it until Christ met him on the way to Damascus, and God just blasted him out of heaven. Samaritan woman comes to well to get a drink and goes home redeemed. There may be people who just come to church, I don't know, maybe because their friend invited them, or your mom dragged you, or your grandma said, I'm going to give you a tenner. I hear that story sometimes with my friends. Say, there's a girl that I work with. She said, I used to go to church because my nan would give me fiver whenever I would go to church. She's grown up. She doesn't do it anymore. Because the fiver is not enough anymore, I guess. I don't know why you're here. Are you here to mock a preacher? Or are you here, somebody invited you? Or you like fantastic guitar and singing? Thank you very much. That was very uplifting. Are you here to see that? What are you here for? You could be here for very various reasons. I don't know why you're here. But there are people who have stumbled into treasures. And I don't know why some of you might be here. On the other side, you have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 and Cornelius in Acts 1 who were seeking the truth. They're looking for pearls. They're searching and the treasures of God. But the reason they are seeking is because they have already been sought by God. We don't find God. He finds us. He's not lost. We are lost. In both cases, God is in control. He is in control. God uses various circumstances and the people and the situations to bring people into his kingdom. Either it's your friend who invited you, or your parental pressure, or your parental upbringing, or whatever is there, God can make that happen and he can make that work. Because he's in control. Even of all those men that were seeking for God, they were not seeking God because they wanted to see God. They were seeking because they were already sought by God. It's always God. If it always will be God, if it has always been God. Abraham was not righteous because he was looking for God, because God looked for him first. We are not saved because we looked for Christ, because Christ was seeking us first. Zacchaeus was not saved because he was looking for Christ. He just wanted to see who Christ is. But he didn't know God. Jesus had already had him on his mind that I've got to go to his house and he'll be saved. If anyone is here who never heard the gospel, the treasure is being unfolded before you. And it is this book. This is the most powerful book in the world. It can transform people upside down, inside out. It can make a beast into a human being. It can turn things around. A person, a God-hating man can become a God-loving man. A wife-beating husband can become a loving husband. A disobedient child can become an obedient child. A wayward man or a woman can turn their ways around by reading this book, because this book has the power of God in it. It is the Word of God, the infallible, the eternal, the everlasting, the never-changing Word of God is there. Read this book, digest it, absorb it, be saturated in this book. Don't just skip through a couple of pages and have 10 minutes quiet time and think you've done that. That ain't gonna do nothing. 5 minutes quiet time in the morning or playing some Christian music in the car will not achieve nothing. You have to dig deep into this book, because there are pearls. There are treasures. He dug that and he found it. You gotta dig deep into this one. God will not hand his treasures and pearl to a lazy man or a woman. He would give it to those who are diligent, who want to invest. Do you sit with your children and read the Bible and pray with them? My son is 1 year old. And I said to my wife, I said, we're going to start praying before he's born. So it becomes a practice when he's there. He hasn't got a clue what his father is on about. But I don't care. He needs to be there when I'm shouting. He needs to hear that. And sometimes he tries to shout louder than I am, and he wins sometimes. But you got to be there. God still saves. Jesus still rules. He still delivers. And he still rescues. He came and he died for your sins. Young man, young woman. Old man, old woman. Fellow ages, whatever age group you are. From the youngest to the oldest. You need to understand that Christ came and he died for your sins. He rose again and he's coming again. Turn away from the ways whilst there is an opportunity. Don't trample the treasure. Do not throw away the pearl. It's precious. So expensive was our salvation that God had to send his own son. So expensive was the salvation that Christ has to die on the cross. I was talking to one of the doctors. I talk a lot. As you can imagine, in A&E, there are flooding of people coming in. And everybody knows, don't get him started. They know that. And I love that. I love that identity. I love that association, that when it comes to the things of God, they know where to go. And I love that association. And he was saying it to me, and he said, grace is cheap, because he believed that everyone will go to heaven. Everyone will end up in the kingdom of God. And I said, no, grace is not cheap. It's free. He said, it's the same thing. I said, you are a registrar level doctor, and you don't understand the difference between free and cheap. Free means it has been paid for. Cheap means it has no value. It is not cheap. It is free. But it cost Christ his life. It cost him his life. It was his blood that was trickled on that cross. Turn away and don't trample the treasure. There are some amazing things that Jesus said in Luke 9 concerning people and their attitude toward the call to kingdom. And there are fascinating things. There are some very interesting ones. Listen carefully. A man said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. All right, Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No deal. Here is the price. Sacrifice your comfort. The next guy comes along and he says, I want to follow you, but I want to bury my father. Father wasn't even dead yet. He was after the sticking around for the inheritance. Jesus said, You let the dead bury their dead and you come with me and preach the kingdom. No deal. Give up your comfort. Give up your inheritance or money or possession or whatnot. And another one comes, I will follow thee, but let me first go and say goodbye to everybody at home in my house. And Jesus said, nobody putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Giving up comfort, inheritance, family. That's what it is. What it is meaning is that you don't get saved by giving up your inheritance. Don't think that if I give up my inheritance, I'm going to be saved. Or if I don't say goodbye to my mom, I'm going to be saved. That's not the point here. The point is, it's an indicative of whether you are willing to make the transaction of salvation. Nothing stands between you and the kingdom of heaven. Nothing is more valuable. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more precious to you than the kingdom of. That is the point that Jesus is trying to make. Not to say that be rude to your parents. Never say goodbye to them. Have nothing to do with the inheritance. Let one of your siblings have it all and say, I don't want anything because I want to get saved. That is not the point. The point is that nothing is more important to a person than being part of that kingdom. Christ is his prized possession. Christ is his most precious possession, and that's what he's entrusted in. It is the willingness to abandon everything and everything under Christ's lordship that nothing gets in the way. Stripping yourself bare and depending upon Christ alone. You give up all you have and you receive all he is, and that is salvation. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is precious. It has unparalleled value and worth. And it is very personal. It is very your own. Steve cannot pass it on to you, and you can't pass it on to anyone else. I can't give this to my son, and my son can't have mine. But there is enough to go around the whole universe. His salvation is so powerful, so magnificent, so impactful that even there are trillions and trillions of people there where his one sacrifice is enough to satisfy God. Lastly, the verse 47 to 52, the parable of the net. It teaches the same general lesson that you must have looked at when you looked at the parable of weeds or tares, that there will be separation. The wicked and the sinners, the ungodly, will be separated from the godly and the saints and the righteous. Therefore, run from churches, run from people, and run from places that make you feel comfortable in your sin. You won't be able to keep the lid on for too long. You will not hide in the pews anymore. You will not hide in the pulpits anymore. Eagles don't hang out with chickens. You are to soar high in the skies and not be pecking in dirt. Eagles and chickens do not hang out together. They are created for different purposes. They are to soar high and fly high, not pecking in the dirt down there. You're a child of God. You are a daughter of God. You are son of the Most High. Act like it. Walk like it, dress like it, and talk like it. You are an eagle called out of this pen. So don't hang out with chickens anymore. You are called to be an eagle. If you don't realize that you are in a spiritual war with the devil every day, you're already losing it. Here we come to the last of the seven parables. This parable of the net is the last of the seven parables in Matthew 13. And here we hit the climax. Jesus has just let it out here. And there is a serious stuff. He says the parable is judgment. This is about hell. It's a furnace of fire where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth, verse 50. And I remember someone saying to me that I know it. He said, I'm going to hell and I'm mighty happy with it because that's where all the fun will be. And it's hot there anyway and I like it hot, he said. What a deception. What a delusion. Hell is no fun. And hell is no joke, and hell has no exit. I know we don't like to hear much about it, but Christ liked to say much about it. So whether you like it or not, he likes you to know it, that it is something there. The Lord warns us about the hell. He's letting the good and the evil, the wheat and the tares grow together for now, because he is patient, 2 Peter 3 and 9. But in the end, there is judgment. There is separation. There is segregation. We can all sit together now. The whole world can sit together. The righteous and the unrighteous, the wheat and the tares, they're all growing together because he is tolerant. He is tolerating that. He is patient, 2 Peter tells us. Then let them grow. Let them grow. But he will put a sickle to them in the end. There is judgment, and there is judgment, and there is going to be separation. Eagles and chickens will be separated. Children of God and children of darkness will be separated. It's not going to be a mix-up thing. You can't skid into the heaven. You can't just slyly get past. Oh, there are millions of people. Ain't going to notice one of me. He will. The Greek word used for this net is very unique. It's a troll net. It's a drag net. It's a large. It's a big, large net. And it would be covering the lake, engulfing all life that was in the sea due to the immense size of net. Verse 48, and when the net was then full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and cast the bad away. Now the central figure of this parable in this one is the group of fishermen. And they begin very slow, very deliberate, very careful, very patient, very unhurried, very accurate, very knowledgeable, very skillful process of doing what? Sorting the good and the bad. And in fact, I love that word that says they sat down. They are taking their time. They're making sure it's not done hurriedly. They're making sure it's not done carelessly. And they're making sure it's not done thoughtlessly. Because they are sorting the fish. Good one in the basket and the bad one to throw away. It was something that they did carefully, very patiently. Now the scene would be very common to people whom Jesus was talking, particularly the disciples. But verse 29, here is the Lord's own interpretation. He says, so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from the righteous. Amos 9:9 says there is an imagery of sifting the grain. And it says not a kernel would fall to the ground. Not a single grain will fall to the ground. God will not lose one of his children. None of his will be lost. They might be in the deserts of Asia. They might be in the forests of Africa. They might be in the skyscrapers of Vastro or in the waters of the world. He will not lose any of his child and they will be kept by him wherever they are. The separation is unstoppable. It is ultimate. It's inevitable, but it's certain. Why? Because Jesus has said so. The kingdom of God, he says, is like a net moving in slowly and silently through the sea of life to the shore of eternity. The dragnet is on the move and he's pulling in people from every corner of the world. Every second, there are people dying in the world every second, every minute. The peace pulling in is from the every gathering men and women for judgment. Now, these angels are the separators and they are the executioners, Jesus said, and God is watching over them so nothing gets missed. So nothing gets missed. He said to the right one, come and inherit the inheritance. And to the left one, depart from me, you cursed, an everlasting fire prepared for you, for the devil and for his angels. There is separation. You cannot escape the net. You can run all you like. You can kick as hard as you want. And you can push against it as mighty as you like. But you are in the net. And the net is on the move. It's pulling in slowly and silently. There are people being pulled into the net. And now the net will go, like I said, it's an immense size. Whoosh! It just spread it like that and it's gently just pulling it. Silently, there are people being dragged into this net and you are in it. Bible says God has no pleasure in the death of wicked. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants all men to be saved. In fact, Jesus wept when he looked at Jerusalem and he said, how oft I would have gathered thee as hen gathers her brood, but you would not. You will not come unto me. He said pensively, that you might have eternal life. His heart full of compassion was there. He wanted to warn them, but they would not listen. He warned them because he cares. And he warns you because he cares. He warns you because he loves. And he warns you because, no, it is true. If there is any doctrine that people wish weren't there, is the doctrine of hell, but it is there. And it is not going anywhere. And it is the heart of the matter, casting into the furnace of fire, those that are the terrifying words from the mouth of our blessed Savior, the shepherd himself. These frightening words from the shepherd's mouth, and the sheep must pay attention if the shepherd speaks. Because people who have stepped on Christ, have rejected the cross, they will have a greater hell than those who have not. People who have lived in churches and never surrendered their lives to Christ will pay for it. Because it is no joke that God can be mocked. And I make no apologies for that. We cannot hide anymore. The lid will be flipped open and we will be exposed to what we have done. He said, Christ is coming and he has the reward to give to those according to what they have done. Jesus asked in the last verse, do you understand these things? And they said, yes. And he said, now that you've been instructed and now that you have been prepared And now that you have been discipled and trained, you are equipped concerning the kingdom of God. And verse 52 says, you are like a man who is the head of a house, who brings out of his storehouse things new and old. The Lord says, now I have discipled you. I've trained you, prepared you, nurtured you so that you could be laborers to go in the harvest and warn men. And now you are like a man who is the head of the house. You've got the treasure now. It's like Jesus saying, fling it out. You've got the treasure now. We have a tremendous responsibility. Go and preach the gospel. Go and warn others and warn your own people. Somebody said, stop arguing with saved and preach to the unsaved. You've got the treasure now. My question lastly is to you, do you understand what Jesus said? Do you understand what has gone on in the 13th chapter? I believe you started from the first one and you are at the 13th chapter. Do you understand what Jesus said? Do you understand the gospel? Can you defend it? Can you explain it? Can you communicate it? If somebody stops you at the Tesco and says, are you Christian? Yes, what is Christianity? It's about Christmas and Jesus in a manger. Can you believe it? I have met people who think Easter is Christmas and Christmas is Easter. And they said, oh, is it the day when Christ rose from the dead? Oh, no, I said, you got two things mixed up together. It's the other way around. Do you understand? Can you defend? If Steve asks you, come up here, how are you saved? Oh, what does that mean? What is that supposed to mean? Can you defend? Can you explain? Can you communicate it? Can you believe it? In fact, in the New Testament, it says you ought to have the answer to every question that is asked about your grace and about your hope. You should have the answer because it's here. It's there. You just got to read the book and the answers are there. The enemy didn't tempt Adam and Eve to murder. He didn't tempt them to steal or to tell a lie. He tempted them to question the word of God. They were not tempted to murder. They were not tempted to commit adultery. They were not tempted to do anything. He questioned and he tempted them with a question to the word of God. His tactics have not changed. Do you trust the word of God to be true? And if so, what do you do about it? Do you live by it? Does it shape and direct your life? Do people see a glimpse of God's word in you? You might be the only Bible they will ever read. And you might be the only sermon they will ever hear. And you might be the only testimony some people would ever witness. You have been trained. You have been discipled, Jesus said. Do you understand that? Oh, yes, we do. Go out then. You are the head of the house now. And he said, you have the responsibility. You are, Paul says, ambassadors for Christ. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And he has put his treasures in these jars of clay. What is my worth? I'm worth nothing for Christ to store up his pearls and treasures in this jar of clay. And that is you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. That is you. And that is me. Jars of clay with treasures and pearls of God in us. What are we doing about it? Are we just storing it? Tenants? He went and stored up there and Christ said, take away from him what he had already and give it to someone who's actually using it. We have tremendous responsibility. We've been called to do something about it. And it starts from the family. It starts from your own children. It starts with these little children, with the parents and sitting them down, whether they like it or they don't, and telling them what the Bible says. And you watch, if you don't tell them who God is, the word will tell them who God really is not. So you must tell them first before they get there. And they're going to get there. They spend more time with their friends in the school than they spend with you. And if you don't, if you leave them empty-minded, they're going to be filled up with the things, with the junk that is not true. But because you have been irresponsible to tell them what they needed to know, it's on your neck. It's on your neck. Because he said you're going to be accountable. I'm accountable for this half an inch child. I'm accountable for him. I'm going to be questioned what I've done with him. He's given it to me. He's entrusted with a responsibility. When he grows up, I'm going to question. I'm accountable. And that fears me that what I'm going to do with him. When he grows up, I'm responsible for him. And so are you for your children. You're responsible for them. He's given you as a blessing, as a reward, and you must look after them. And how do you look after them? The manual is here. It's not a hard job. You don't have to look for principle. If you want to be a good child, read the Bible. If you want to be a good husband, read the Bible. If you want to be a good wife, read the Bible. If you want to be an amazing pastor, read the Bible. If you want to be a missionary, read the Bible. If you want to be a true worship leader, read the Bible. How to lead children, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. There is no alternative. There is nothing that you can do alternatively to fill up the gap. Reading the Bible, meditating, pondering, digesting it, just living in it, and being absorbed by the power. And I promise you, you read it for 7 days, 2 or 3 chapters, you won't be able to put it back down. But you got to do it for 7 to 8 days. That's what psychology says, that if you do something for 7 days, it kind of becomes your habit. You start getting withdrawal symptoms, but you got to do it for 7, 8 days. That's what they say, and perhaps it works for some people. That if you do that, you read it every single day at least twice, 1 chapter, 2 chapter, and it will become your habit. And now you will see the power of God at work. You will have the answers to question, and you will have meaning. And if you're just reading it for meaning in your life, that is still not enough. You want to know the Word of God, because that is the only revelation of God in this world. That is the only Word of God in this world, and there is nothing else other than that. You live amongst different ethnicities, different religion, different people from different community. You need to know your faith. And how would you know that? Read the Bible. No rocket science. Read the Bible. May God help us to understand His Word and to be filled by the Spirit, because without who, we will never be able to understand His Word. May God bless you all. Thank you.